If there's a place where some people would like to remain silent in the recitation of the Apostles' Creed, we've come to it this morning. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, because, they would say, the Church is neither holy nor Catholic, and they feel uncomfortable saying it. But it's not a cause for silence, but a cause for greater understanding, because the Bible resoundingly teaches what the Creed confesses, that the Church of Jesus Christ is holy and is Catholic. That's why I personally have no problem at all confessing that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. What, of course, do those words mean? The word holy does not mean what some people think it to mean, and that is perfect. In fact, there are a lot of people who have been disillusioned going about, maybe for a lifetime, seeking perfection within the Church of Jesus Christ and have been hopelessly disappointed. They look for perfection, expecting it in everything from people to programs. Pastors are supposed to be perfect personalities with straight teeth and continual smiles, and are always in all sermons supposed to be interesting, and everything is supposed to be completely biblical and easily applied and quickly understood and on the level of everyone, so that a two-year-old can sit in the service and think, isn't that good? And a university professor can sit there and say, my, the profundity of the man. All from the same story, the same explanation, the same sentence. Always stirring, of course, the deepest and most profound of spiritual reactions. Perfection. Perfect pastors. And if you're going to have perfect pastors, you got to have perfect music. I mean, that's where the people that stand up and sing and play instruments are always on key. They are masters of everything from Bach to rock. They are perfectly groomed. They are godly in appearance and in life. And, well, good-looking, of course. I mean, if you're going to look at these people, you've got to have good-looking people as well. And they also stir the soul, so that every note, every word just bubbles up with enthusiasm inside of us. Perfection. Now, of course, the church is not only pastors and music, the church is also organization, and we expect perfection there as well. It ought to be a masterful organization, impeccable and smooth in its running, never a snafu in communications. That would be terrible. We wouldn't want anything like that. Never a toe stepped upon, never a dollar misspent. Stable and dynamic at the same time, authoritative and democratic, everything perfect. And of course, perfect programs, got to have them as well. They are needed to match everything else. We expect things to be as quality as primetime television. And our Christian education is to have all the equipment and all the sophistication of the public schools and then some beyond that. Teachers? Well, every Sunday school teacher should have sort of the intelligence of Martin Luther mixed with the demeanor of Mr. Rogers. That's just a great combination if you can get them together. Plus a little bit of dash of the fervor of John the Baptist in there, you know, really pounding away the message and convincing people. And discipline, parents expect the children to be perfectly disciplined during the Sunday school hour. They're not all the rest of the week, so they might as well have 1 hour during the week when they behave well, and that's up to the teachers who have this fantastic program. And of course, again, great results. Children ought to be so excited about coming to Sunday school that they wake their parents up on Sunday morning and say, at 3 o'clock, is it time to go? Is it time to go? I just can't wait to get to Sunday school. Perfection. But most of all, I mean more important than people and music and organization and program, well, it's us, the people that make up the church. When surveys are done to ask unchurched people across America in every geography area and in every socioeconomic bracket, do you know what the number one reason given by unchurched people and why they don't come to church? It's because of the hypocrites in the church. The hypocrites, the people that they see, that they know at work and in the neighborhood and every other place, that say they go to church and say they are Christians and are inconsistent in their lives. People that say they don't swear but have some profanity, say that they're honest but occasionally cheat, say that they tell the truth but have some lies creep in, say that they live for God but seem to live for themselves. Hypocrites. And so people expect perfection of other people. They expect us to have all of the attributes of all of the saints. You know, we're supposed to be willing to die like martyrs, like Joan of Arc up against a pole and with flames, and we're supposed to have the love and the compassion of Mother Teresa, and what else do we have? A little bit of the generosity of that sheik in Miami as well. All these good things together, perfect, perfect people. But we're not. We're imperfect. We're not perfect at all. And how disillusioned those with such expectations become. Many times they spend all of life drifting from one church to another until they develop dispositions that are sour, critical, disappointed, hurt. Because they have set up in their minds an idealistic standard of what the Church of Jesus Christ is. And when they say then, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, they have to say to themselves, it just ain't so. It's not holy because it's not perfect. But it was never meant to communicate that the church is perfect. And this side of the return of Jesus Christ, the church never will be perfect. Holy doesn't mean perfection. Holy means that we belong to God, that we are set aside to be His, to be part of His service, to be all for Him. So the Church of Jesus Christ is not like an NFL training camp where the young and the best and the strongest and the most talented are brought together to make a team that beats everybody else. No, we're far more like a general hospital composed of people that are weak and sick and broken and troubled and poor. People that need a great physician. People that need the medicine of the Holy Spirit to flow through them in a healing ministry to one another. We're not perfect. We just belong to God. It was to an imperfect people that the call was given in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Come to Him. Come to Him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. And like living stones, in yourselves, built into a spiritual house. That's what we are. We're stones that are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Not holy perfect, but holy belonging to God. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We Christians who make up the church may not be much by the standards of perfection, but we belong to God. That's what makes us special. That's what makes us different. We've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood, and God is making us into something very special called the church. The Church of Jesus Christ. See, we're looking at the wrong measure when we set perfection and then say, we don't measure up. What we ought to be comparing to is what we would be like if it were not for Jesus Christ. If He had not come, if we had never heard and never accepted, how would we then speak? How would we then function in our employment? How would we then treat people? How very, very different our lives would be if it were not for Jesus Christ. That's the difference that we, the church, see in our lives. How far He has brought us, how great His grace is, how tremendously different we are because of Him. Not an excuse for our sin and our failure and inadequacy, but a marvelous tribute to what God has done with us who are sinners. Compared to what we were, and compared to what we would otherwise be, our character is high and our achievements are staggering and our organization is magnificent. All depends on what you compare it to. We're great. Not because of us, but because of what God does through us who belong to Him. We are the holy belonging to Him, church. And whenever I think about this, my mind invariably goes back to the same thing. And I admit that I've shared this with you before, but it just so marvelously illustrates it. Some years ago, I was driving along late one night and tuned in on the radio, The Hour of Decision. Leighton Ford was speaking on the program that night. He talked about Key Biscayne, Florida. I think it was during the time when Richard Nixon was president of the United States. And you remember that President Nixon had his Florida White House at Key Biscayne. And to that place came the powerful and the rich and the great of all the world. And Key Biscayne was in practically every edition of every newspaper. Leighton Ford explained a little bit of the history of that rather famous piece of real estate, stating that prior to it being a real estate development, it was a landfill project. And so it was filled up with the junk that nobody else wanted. The dirt where basements were dug and there was no place to spread that dirt. Hunks of concrete off torn up roads and bridges. Broken down palm trees and scrubs and branches. Garbage, trash. And then it was all pressed and compacted together. And given the name Key Biscayne, and became one of the most valuable and famous pieces of real estate in all the United States. And that is like the Church of Jesus Christ. I hope you're not offended by this, but do you know what we are as sinners? We are the refuse of the world. We're the garbage, the junk, the leftovers. And God has pressed us together and compacted us and made us into the church. And as the church, we have been renamed for Jesus Christ. And as the church, we have become the most valuable and significant piece of real estate in all the universe. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the body of God's Son, redeemed, transformed, heaven-bound, holy. You say, that's great, but that isn't why I was having trouble saying it. It's the Catholic part that I was having the trouble with. So thanks for all the extra stuff. But let's get on to the other thing that I've been struggling over. Why do we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Some of us perhaps are a little more comfortable when some weeks ago we, instead of having the words of the Apostles' Creed printed in the bulletin, we were reading it out of the back of our hymnal. And whoever edited the hymnal took upon himself or herself to fix up what ancient scholars wrote in the creed and change the words. So then we were saying, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, a little more palatable to some people. Perhaps that's because they don't understand quite what the word Catholic means. The word Catholic comes from a couple of old words that together mean universal or everywhere. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the Holy Everywhere Church. Jesus said in his final words before ascending to heaven, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now to us that sounds like words that we've heard before. We've ever been to a missions conference or an evangelism week. We've heard those words preached on and put on placards across the front of the building and over again. So it's old stuff. To them, it was a revolutionary truth. Because to them, to the people of the first century, there was no such thing as a Catholic religion. There was no such thing as a universal religion. To the Jew, it wasn't everywhere. It was in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, at Pentecost, they came from all over the world to Jerusalem. Just didn't quite count to celebrate Pentecost in Alexandria or in Rome or in Athens or in some other distant part of the world. You come back again. No matter what your language is, if you're a Jew, that's where the religion is. It's in Jerusalem. That's why it's called the Holy City. That's why it's called the Holy Land. Jews prayed every year, if not every day, that sometime they'd be able to once again live back in Jerusalem, in the Holy City. Theirs wasn't a religion for everywhere. It was a religion for one place. It was the same thing with the Greeks and with the Romans and the Egyptians. They all had their high altars and their pantheons where they lined their gods up on the shelf, and religion was a place, a certain place, for a certain people. It wasn't a Catholic religion. In fact, it wasn't even for anybody else. Jews didn't expect Gentiles to become Jews. The people that believed in Roman religion didn't expect the Greeks to adopt it. The Egyptians didn't expect the Romans to come over and express their way of faith and belief. Everybody had their own religion, but no religion was for everybody. Until along came the Church of Jesus Christ. And quickly the word began to spread, and I mean quickly. Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch early on. In fact, he died in the year 107, so actually he was a contemporary of the apostles. He wrote, "Wherever Christ Jesus is, there
is the Catholic Church. It's everywhere.
Paionios was one of the early martyrs of the church. He died in Smyrna in the year 250 AD. We have a record of his trial and the questions the judges asked him before he was killed. They said to him, "What are you called?" And Paionios said, "I am called a Christian." And they said, "Of what church do you belong?" And Paionios said, "To the Catholic Church." He meant not just the Church of Smyrna, not just the church of somewhere, to the universal church, to the church that is for everyone, everywhere. Recognizing the assault on the Roman Empire that was coming from the barbarians, the Emperor Hadrian constructed a wall that was intended to keep the barbarians out and to keep Rome and its subjects in. Parts of that wall still exist in ruins across the north of England. It was relatively intact until the year 383 AD. But by the year 208, almost 200 years earlier, Tertullian, writing in his expression of the history of the church, says that the Church of Jesus Christ has even gone until people have faith beyond Hadrian's wall, on the other side. The church is Catholic. The church is universal. It will not be contained by walls. Whether it's Hadrian's Wall or the Berlin Wall or the Great Wall of China or some wall that we create artificially here in our own community, it makes no difference because the Church of Jesus Christ is a Catholic universal church. It knows no national boundaries. It knows no ethnic differences. There are no walls that it will not break down. His is a Catholic, a universal church for everyone, for everywhere. When I was a boy, one time my father, who was a pastor, preached a sermon that included an explanation of what the meaning of the Catholic Church is. There was a man in the church who had a very Italian-sounding name. In fact, he was Italian in his ethnic heritage. And that week, he went for surgery and went to a Roman Catholic hospital. And in the northern part of New Jersey, outside New York City, where I grew up, 98-99% of the people are Roman Catholic. So when the priest came around prior to surgery to visit the patients, it was a natural assumption with the Italian name and in northern New Jersey and in a Roman Catholic hospital that the guy was a Roman Catholic. I mean, he just assumed. And he came to the bedside and asked this man if he would like to confess his sins before his surgery. And this dear saint said, "No thanks, I can do it without your help." And the priest, in a perfectly normal question back, said, "Well, you're Catholic, aren't you?" And he remembered the sermon from the previous Sunday. He said, "Sure, I'm a Catholic. I'm a member of Brookdale Baptist Church." Well, the priest, disconcerted, I guess, kind of wrote him off and went along his way. And the dear saint went on to have his surgery and turned out just fine. But you see, we have assumed, incorrectly so, that the word Catholic belongs to Roman Catholic. Probably most of us are unaware that there are other Catholic churches that use that name besides the Roman Catholic Church. There's the Greek Catholic Church, and there's the Russian Catholic Church, and there's the Armenian Catholic Church. But all of those, in a sense, are a contradiction of terms. Because Catholic really defies having a local name put with it. It's kind of like saying that something is local everywhere. You can't say that. You can't say that something is a specific everything. If the church is the Catholic Church, it defies having a local name. The whole idea of being Catholic, the whole idea of being universal, is that it is not local. It is for everywhere and it is for everyone. Christ Church is the worldwide, the universal, the everywhere church, the truly Catholic Church. In being universal, it is also biblically and of necessity an inclusive church. Because the church is Catholic, it is necessarily inclusive. It is not to be a church which seeks to keep people out, but a church which seeks to bring people in. Let me tell you, that's a revolutionary concept too. It was revolutionary in the first century. People had no idea that what you were supposed to do with your religion was to bring others in.
The idea was that everybody has their own religion. You don't mess with anybody else's religion. There is no religion for everybody. There is no inclusive religion. Every religion is designed to say, this is for me and for my kind of people, and if you're not me and my kind of people, you belong someplace else, and we'll construct all these barriers to keep people out. Unless we unfairly indict the people of earlier centuries, we do the same thing with masterful skill today. We build barriers, barriers to be exclusive. We don't call them barriers, we call them standards. From the inside, they're called standards. From the outside, they're called barriers, to remain exclusive rather than inclusive. But what does Scripture say? Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:11, here, that is the church, here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Revolutionary idea. That isn't the way they thought. The slaves have their religion, the free people have their religion. The men, they have theirs, and the women, they have theirs. The Greeks have theirs, the Scythians have theirs. You divide up, that's what you're supposed to do. And along comes the Catholic, the universal, the Christian church, that says there shouldn't be those kinds of barriers. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. It's an inclusive church, this Catholic church to which we belong. D. Bruce Lockerbie is part of Stony Brook School in Long Island. A few years ago, he took a sabbatical leave and wrote a book. He went to England and studied there. In his book on the Apostles' Creed, he has a statement I just think is magnificent. He writes, "The true test of who belongs to the universal church isn't where we place our membership, but in whom we put our trust." There's something about repetition that makes things stick. I feel like I ought to say it 50 times. I won't, but let's hear it again. The true test of who belongs in the universal church isn't where we place our membership, but in whom we put our trust. Right on. That is exactly right. And through those who seek to build exclusive barriers by where we put our membership, instead of the inclusive test of in whom we put our trust, oh, how the lesson needs to be learned. Christians through the centuries have mistakenly built all kinds of barriers that have tragically kept people out and excluded them. Sometimes because of race, sometimes because of language, sometimes because of age, sometimes because of ethnic origin, sometimes because of a view of the ordinances or a view of church organization or some kind of denominational label. I can't believe that God wants those kinds of barriers to make his Catholic Church exclusive when he intended it to be inclusive. Oh, Pastor, you say, you don't sound very denominationally loyal. My goodness, what are you saying? Be careful. You know, I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul on that score. There were people who said, Paul, you're not very Jewish. And Paul said, no, wait a minute, I got this list. Let's check out how Jewish I am. I mean, I was born Jewish, and I'm a Pharisee, and I went to Gamaliel's school and learned all the things you need to learn. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a Jew of the Jews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I've got my list, too. I won't bore you with it this morning. But, I mean, when it comes to denominational stuff, I was born that way and, you know, went to the schools and belonged to the boards and have all the credentials that you need. But let me tell you, I would 10,000 times rather be known simply as a Christian who belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ, and as a Baptist who belongs to a Baptist church, or a Roman Catholic that belongs to the Roman Catholic Church, or a Presbyterian that belongs to the Presbyterian Church, or a Lutheran that belongs to the Lutheran Church, or any other name or nomenclature. I believe that if Paul were writing to the Colossians today, he would have to change his wording to be a little bit more up to date. And perhaps he would write Colossians 3:11 more like this. here in the church. Here there cannot be Greek or Jew, Lutheran or Roman Catholic, Baptist or Reformed, Covenant or Free Church, Presbyterian or Methodist, but Christ. Christ is all and in all. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, universal and inclusive. You know, there's something about sermons that they're easier to listen to than to live. But I got some suggestions. Some suggestions that we live what we have recited in the Creed this morning. Suggestion number one is that we quit looking for perfection in the church. Not that we're going to find it anyway. But that we stop looking for perfection in pastors, in music, in organization, in program, in people. And we start understanding that what makes the church special and holy is that it belongs to God. Not that we're perfect or ever will be. And suggestion number two is that we tear down the barriers. Grab a crowbar and rip them down. There are barriers. Do you know that there are people who, after thousands of years of the gospel being proclaimed around the world, they live places where it's never been heard. The name of Jesus Christ doesn't even exist in their language. Their children at mother's knee can't quote a scripture verse because the scriptures haven't been translated into that tongue yet. What about the promise of scripture that we are called upon to fulfill? That people of every tongue, every language, every nation, every tribe be included in the Catholic Church. We need to tear down those barriers. We need to go and we need to pray and we need to give so that the Church of Jesus Christ will truly be a universal church. And we need to tear down the barriers that we have as well. Throw wide open the doors and make the test, the barrier, only one. And that is a personal relationship to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That we are inclusive. Inclusive of people of every race, every language, every level of paycheck, every degree of education. That we not keep people out because of any of these human differences. That we not allow some inconsequential doctrines to make us more exclusive than God ever intended us to be. That we not restrict people simply because of denominational label. That we live it as well as say it. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Amen.